Well, good afternoon, brethren. You're all having a great Sabbath. You know, one of the more difficult aspects, one of the more difficult aspects of Christianity that we all face as we walk through this lifestyle is letting our light shine to the fullest extent. As we heard in the sermonette, we're in a time that's very dark, very dastardly, and it's all the more important that we let our lights shine for God's way of life to their greatest. You know, we are inundated with the ideologies of this world in absolutely every aspect of our lives. You know, making concessions, meeting halfway, you know, acceptance of personal choices. Those are all characteristics of modern day life. You know, if you're negotiating for the sale of a car, maybe those are applicable attitudes. But these attitudes also reach into mankind's spiritual and truly life-changing choices. And those kind of attitudes will lead those that follow the way to a certain spiritual death. So I want to look a little bit today and explore how we can follow the example of the one person that did let his light shine to its fullest, our elder brother and intercessor Christ, how we can follow his example maybe even better. And the first kind of idea I want to look at is that our steps will be sure if we walk in the light. Turn with me, if you will, to begin today in 1 John chapter 1. First John, and beginning in chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1. That which was born from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. So this is coming from those, and we have this Bible that comes from those that, some that did walk with Christ, some that followed and walked with those that walked with Christ, on and on, generation after generation. And we continue in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. It's the same message that we declare today, that we declare by our actions and by who we are in this darkened world. Continuing in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So how do we say, picking towards the end of that, how do we say that we haven't sinned? I'm going to read a few verses in Psalm 119. First one is in verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So right there we have an example that David used, that God's word lights our path. God's word gives us example we need to let our lights shine. Verse 130, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. It's our way of showing that we are part of God's called out. In verse 165 of Psalm 119, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. The world is stumbling. The world is not at peace. The world is falling upon themselves, but it is God's law that stops it. It is God's law that causes us not to stumble and to be able to walk upright, to shine. You know, God's word, the keeping of the law, is what helps us to be drawn closer to God. And that is exactly what the Christian world walks away from today. You know, if you cut out a bunch of the law, some of those specific laws that you might not find necessary, if you believe that Christ died and gave us opportunity to be once and always saved, then by that misguided reasoning, there really aren't that many laws to break. And you might even say, we have no sin. Sin has been paid for. We don't have sin. And that is what drives us away from God, that attitude. Because it's in that state of not knowing really what sin is, not knowing what the law truly is, it's in that state that we began before our calling, before our repentance and our baptism. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 8. Ephesians 5 and beginning in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And that's exactly what we have done, brethren. We have arisen from the dead. We have arisen from the darkness to become shining lights for Christ, for God. It's verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil, as we heard about earlier. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand that the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That is the key. We must be filled with God's Spirit. We must have that to give us a chance to be able to walk in the light, to not stumble in darkness as the world does. So what is the will of God? What do we do to fulfill that? Well, to begin with, we must separate ourselves from this world. We must separate ourselves from all of the evil that this world relishes, which leads to the following. If we do separate ourselves, it marks us. And we'll look at a few scriptures that show exactly what it will do to us. First is Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So first, we do not be conformed to this. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, and beginning in verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Holding fast to this understanding, holding fast to this light that we have come up out of the darkness to see, is key to us abstaining from and staying away from evil. But as we come up further, as we separate ourselves more and more and more from the evil in this world, the world will change towards us. 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 17. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Brethren, we will, if we are fulfilling God's will, we will be suffering in this world. That's just standard understanding. As those that have been called out, we will be different. We will not be conforming to this world. And also in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, in verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. We are going to suffer in this world. We're going to be different. We're going to stand out and not be accepted. And that will key us in. That will show God that we are not willing to follow after our own desires, of mankind's desires. We're willing to follow after His. You know, having removed ourselves from these passing pleasures that the world puts up on godlike status, we are going to qualify ourselves to receive those eternal rewards, those eternal promises that God has given to us. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Hebrews 10 and verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Doing God's will enable us, and walking down this path will enable us to receive those promises of God. And what we have to always stand steady with is not following after those passing pleasures. 1 John, once again, First John chapter 2, let's begin in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lusts of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. All that this world has set up as their gods, I should say, is passing away. And we cannot walk in the light unless we are willing to pass by those and to look towards a greater calling, a greater reward. Because, this highlights a next point, we will stumble into destruction without the light of God. You know, darkness cannot stand before light. 1 John 2, back in a few verses in 11. But he who hates a brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This world blinds those. It blinds those who have been called out if they go back into it, and those that already follow after it are blinded. We cannot convert who God is not calling. So what is it that you are missing out of if you have become blinded? Well, paraphrasing the next several verses, verses 12 through 14, I want to pick some of these apart, and these are the things that we will be missing out on if we are blinded by this world. You don't know the Father. You don't know Him who is from the beginning. You are not strong. The Word of God doesn't abide in you. You have not overcome the evil one. And that summarizes those who are blinded. Now this 14 talks about, or 12 through 14 verses, those talk about the positive things of those who aren't. But this is what happens for those that are blinded by the world. Those that once maybe having had understanding how they have, and it's easy to see how they quickly fall away when they no longer have these key tenets as part of their understanding. Acts 26 and verse 18. We all have been at some point in this darkness. But God's called out ones were sent to illuminate those of their time, just as we are called out through our examples and through our preaching to illuminate those in this world that God wants to call out. Acts 26 in verse 18. Shall start in 17. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me, by faith in Christ. John 11, verse 9. Once we are called out, once we have been given this opportunity, we won't stumble if we continue. That's key, if we continue to walk in the light. John 11, and beginning in verse 9. And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. You know, we cannot be fooled into thinking that just a little bit of darkness is okay. Because at the twilight hours, you can stumble just as easily as in the full covering of night. Just as we always hear about during the spring holidays, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little darkness in our lives, brethren, that's allowed to fester, allowed to grow, will cause blindness. John 1, verse 5. Because once we do open ourselves up to just a little bit of darkness, just closing our eyes a little bit to the truth, we will lose the comprehension of the truth. John 1, and beginning in verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness cannot comprehend the light. Sinning, those that sin, those that live in sin, cannot understand the truth unless God is opening their minds, unless they are willing to, those that have been in darkness are willing to walk in the light. And that's why it's so imperative that we put off that darkness, that we remove it completely from our lives. That's why we have to walk as it's though it was the day, as though with understanding of God's will. Romans 13. Beginning verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awaken out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We have to put off the darkness. We have to awaken from whatever slumbering we may be fighting off, reminiscent of our sins, those things that make us get a little drowsy, make us fall asleep just a little bit, that cause us not to see as well in the light as we should. We have to put those off. Because if we don't, turning back to Job 24, if we don't put those things off, if we don't constantly try to remove any bit of darkness in our lives, we are going to stumble. Job 24 and verse 13. There are those who rebel against the light. They do not know its ways, nor abide in its paths. The murderer rises with the light and kills the poor and needy, and in the night he is like a thief. The eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, "No eye will see me," and he disguises his face. In the dark they break into houses, which they mark for themselves in the daytime. They do not know the light, for the morning is the same to them as the shadow of death. If someone recognizes them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. In rebelling against, and we know the world rebels against what God, the laws of God, has set forth, but in our own way, if we allow any bit of darkness in our lives, we are rebelling against that light. We are causing our own stumbling and our own destruction if we aren't focused constantly on that light of God. But just simply choosing, as the world does, to not walk in the light isn't the only condemnations. If we fail to do nothing, we are also going to be condemned. If we are in between, if we are carrying, as we will read, that Laodicean attitude, we are going to be in dire consequences of falling into destruction. Deuteronomy 8, and I want to look at some of these attitudes that lead to this kind of in-between state of trying to keep a little bit of darkness around, maybe, in our lives, not trying to overcome it, but allowing it to fester. Deuteronomy 8, and beginning of verse 10. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which the fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land, where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rocks, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do good till the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. It's that kind of attitude when we are comfortable, when we forget about God, that we become, or they move into that in-between state, that state of not really being able to see clear enough to escape destruction. How about those that are just completely blinded? Isaiah 5 and verse 20. As we see from those that we have years ago that understood, that have completely lost any recognition of the truth, of the light. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Again, putting us into that state of allowing a little bit of darkness will at some point cause us to not understand darkness at all. Because we cannot rather neglect this great salvation, this great opportunity that we've been given. Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 1. We have been given sight through the light of God. We cannot take that for granted. We cannot allow some of that to go away thinking, well, we can hold on. We have enough to hold on to. Hebrews 2 and begin in verse 1. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? You know, neglecting our opportunity and our commitment to this calling is going to cause us to drift into that slumber and cause us to drift into that in-between state where we lose our cognition, lose our ability to recognize God's truth and the deceit of Satan. And if we do, we will end up in a well-trodden place in the Scripture. Revelation 3 and verse 15. We will be tested in ways that we don't want to be tested in. Revelation 3 and verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's the kind of attitude Christ and God have towards those who are in an in-between state, who are in a state that they don't have any real ability or desire to fulfill God's will, who are satisfied maybe of living with some light and some darkness. It's not a state that we can excel in and receive our rewards in. I talked a little bit, or what I read a little bit was kind of referring to them, but another point is, using an example, is like Israel, we must follow light towards our freedom. Begin in Exodus 10 to look at as Israel was coming out of bondage, kind of in the same way as we have been called to come out of the bondage of sin. Exodus 10, beginning in verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there might be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was thick darkness in all of the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, you must also give us our sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we might sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock shall go with us, not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and even we do not know what we must serve the Lord with, or serve until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to them, get away from me, take heed to yourself, and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. And we know he didn't. But we see here, we talk about this utter darkness, and that's kind of what we arise out of until we have understanding, we have light that God's law and God's spirit give us. What's important to note also is that Moses would not back down. Moses went before Pharaoh with requirements and would not back down from that. And that has to be the same kind of attitude we have, that we will not back down, that we will not make any concessions. We will follow after the will of God to its fullest. In the same way of escaping that towards their freedom, leaving that bondage, we have to tell our darkness, those things that we fight against, that we will never see it again. We will are willing to walk away from it. And there's a lot that's not said in that verse there. I mean, Moses grew up in that house, in the house of Pharaoh. He was familiar with these. These were friends, lifelong almost family. And he was willing to give all of that up to follow after what God really wanted him to do, to lead those people out. And, you know, unless you've been in that kind of dark, when they talk about this darkness, you can't see your hand, you can actually feel the darkness. I've actually been in that kind of darkness. A few of us here have been. We, several years ago, toured some caves, and at the bottom, the very, very bottom of this deep cave in Wyoming we went to, the guide had us turn off all lights, all phones, everything. And we sat in that utter darkness for a minute or so. And as we read there, this never really made as much, when it talks about feeling the darkness that could be felt, that's what it felt like. That darkness was so overwhelming, you couldn't feel, you couldn't sense your, or barely even sense your hand in front of your face. I was glad to get out of that darkness. Mostly because the people in there, I would have been fine if it was just my family and the tour guide, but there were some crazy people in there that I don't want to be stuck in that darkness with. There's probably some analogies to that with some of the sins of this world. You know, if we obey God and leave sin, just as Moses and Israel left their bondage in Egypt, God is not going to forsake us. Nor is he going to forsake, or just like he didn't forsake Israel as they were listening and following after him. Exodus 13, look, beginning at verse 20. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. And he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Even in that time, in the night, God was had that fire, that light, leading his people out of bondage as his light and as his words of truth lead us today. You know, we are even given a better light to follow after, John 8, that helps to light our paths as we walk in darkness every day of our lives. John 8, beginning verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And that is what gives us freedom. That is the freedom we strive for, the light of life, the truth of eternal life. Psalm 43:3 says, Oh, send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. David understood. He was had God's spirit. He understood the light, that how it could lead towards truth, towards God's, as we said, the holy hill, but towards God's promises for us. You know, once we do follow after Christ, our lives are going to change for the good. And, well, any persecution, any trials are for our good. But once we agree to follow after Christ, once we start imitating him, that's my next point alludes. You know, the life of Jesus is an example for the same kind of adversity we will face. Once we act like him, people are going to act to us like they did to him. People are going to treat us as Christ was treated. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 57. Begin with Christ. He found no honor in his homeland because he chose to walk in the light. Matthew 13 and verse 57. So they were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, in his own house. Now, he did not do many works there because of their unbelief. You know, people are going to scorn us. People are going to put us down for truly following after the light, truly following after Christ. John 13, you see that Christ was betrayed by someone close to him, which is something we, too, can expect because it's what Christ went through. John 13, verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified again and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. He was troubled in spirit. This caused him, well, he knew it had to happen, but this caused him angst. In verse 22, then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. They weren't expecting this. They were followers of Christ. They were almost family at this point, they thought. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it? And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately. And what does it finish off? And it was night. You know, Judas left the light. He walked out of the light on that night. And where did he go? He went into the darkness. Now, whether or not Judas ever really, truly had the light, we can question. But symbolically, that really shows exactly what happens. What happens to those who have understood, who have sat with Christ by coming to church, by being called out, those that have been part of this understanding, what happens when they walk away from that? What happens when they betray by actions, by not following after God's wills? What happens to those people when they do that? They walk into the darkness. Even in the religion of Christ's day, Luke 22, those who headed that religion thought that he blasphemed God. They sought to kill Christ because of what he said, what he exemplified. Luke 22, beginning in verse 52. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour, the power of darkness. Again, Judas and the priest came out to confront Jesus, not symbolically in the light, not symbolically with the truth of God, but in the darkness, by being overcome by the worldly thoughts, being overcome and being led by satanic influence. Under the cover of darkness. That is how we will be or face the same kind of adversities as Christ if we are following, if we are staying in the light. It's darkness. It's Satan's thoughts, Satan's desires, Satan's minions, if you will, that will come to us and try to pull us back into that same darkness. And it's because Christ faced these hardships, this adversity, because he chose God and was no longer part of this world. He no longer adhere to the thoughts and the desires of this world. John 8, verse 42. And Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come from myself, but he sent me." Always pointing not to himself, but to God the Father. Continuing, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." Not only a murderer, not only a liar, but a father of darkness, a father of deceit, a father of that which makes one stumble. And it's from that that we will face adversity, from Satan himself. One of the key tenets, which it's almost like having a club card to see if you are part of the light or part of the dark. One of those key elements that Satan has destroyed in modern Christianity, has stripped out of modern Christianity, are God's Sabbaths. You know, we cannot choose to have eternal life and the promises that come with God's presence in our lives, and gain them by whatever means we see fit. We can't do it because we wrote a few extra chapters in the book and decided that fits a little bit better how I should achieve light, how I should achieve life, how I should achieve understanding of God. We can't just choose the kind of Christianity that fits our desires the best and ignore the Christianity that Christ left for us. You know, God requires certain actions. He requires certain attitudes to be demonstrated. We must keep his laws. We must keep his Sabbaths. And we must keep his holy days. It's plain and simple for those that have risen out of the darkness and into the light. But again, those that are in the darkness cannot see that. So what is Satan doing to take away, keep those in the darkness? Well, one key thing was removing the Sabbaths. You know, the called out ones, the chosen ones of God, live according to his will. Exodus 31, verse 13. Exodus 31 and verse 13. "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctified you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people." Is that what we see today? If you keep the Sabbath, you are put out. You are profaning Christianity because you are putting old implements on what people decide is the new understanding of Christ. Those are the old ways. As it says, that you may know. Keeping the Sabbath allows us to know, allows us to have knowledge of God, brings us close to God. That's one of the key elements of the light, of following after godliness. You know, without that practice, without that understanding of the Sabbath, we cannot, as we read, know God. And the Christ, the one who modern-day Christianity says did away with these laws, actually kept them. Luke 4 and verse 16. So he, speaking of Christ, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. That was part of Christ's life. We are to follow after Christ's example, not after examples that others have followed after with Christ that have changed things, but we are to follow after Christ's examples. Brethren, our essence must exude the light and the truth of God's Word. And as we know, we are to be those lights on a hill, meant to shine, meant to proclaim God's way of life, not just to save ourselves, but to save others, to be examples for others, just as our predecessors did from Christ's time, from Moses' time. All of those shining beacons that lived a godly way of life were lights on a hill. We have examples of many, many of those throughout the Bible, those lights that have and that do help us to stand strong, to stand in the light. You know, our eternal visage or countenance should be like the physical glow of Moses after coming before the presence of God. Let's read about that in Exodus 34. Exodus 34 and verse 29. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all of the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put on a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. Then he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. Imagine that kind of glow from being in the presence of God. And that's just a physical passing thing that occurred because Moses was actually in the presence of God. But brethren, we are no different with the kind of glow that we should emanate with every and each one of us. It's a glow that comes not from a physical but a spiritual interaction with our Lord and our Father. That kind of glow should be present in all of us. That glow should be shown, we should be seen and known by that glow. But as we know, until they were at some point, you know, people are scared of that. People, as we see, as we've seen with Christ's example, we're going to face trials because of that glow, of that light that we shine because of our actions. You know, we can and we should be doing that same thing in a spiritual sense. You know, we can come before God all that we want. It was kind of rare in the Bible for those things to happen, but we have the opportunity because of Christ's sacrifice to come before God constantly. And we should we should spiritually shine because of it. We should be different because of our interaction and the ability we have to be before God. and final scripture today, we can look at a time when there isn't going to be darkness, a time when we aren't going to stand out because we're the only lights, because everybody is going to shine. Everybody is going to be full of the truth. Revelation 22 in verse 5. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And better than that is the end result of us having this kind of light, of us walking through this and sustaining our lights through these physical and dark times. That is the end result, that we will shine forever with that understanding. Brethren, as I said before, the importance of these Sabbaths, the feasts are upon us. They're picturing to and leading to a time when there's not going to be any more darkness, there's not going to be any more sin, there's not going to be any more death. So, brethren, let our light shine then with that hope and that desire for the kingdom of God.